How many of you love Brother Billy? Say amen. Amen. Well, I tell you, he's a pastor's pastor. So kind. I sit here in 2023 and I wondered if God would ever allow me to come and preach at such a church for such a man as Brother Billy. And I don't worship men, but I sure do look up to some, and he's one that I certainly look up to. Again, my name is Andy Seister. My wife is Lauren. You'll find her probably in the back. Well, she's closer than she normally is. Really quick before I give you the text and preach for just a few moments, I want to let you know that we got a little thing out on our table. Got these doors off to the left. We got a ministry table out there. 31 ways to pray for your pastor. There's a verse of scripture every single day to go along with a way that you can specifically pray for your pastor. If you're not praying for your pastor every day, you need to be praying for your pastor every single day. Also out on our table, there's a little thing. We would love to send you a newsletter. It won't cost you a thing. We'd love to for you to fill that out. We'd love to, so many folks in this building we have become friends with, and we would love for you to keep track of our ministry and know how to pray for us. The Lord has been certainly good to us. The Lord has certainly been good to us this week. What in camp meeting good this week? Amen? Man, it was good. Man, such preaching. If you did not make it out this week, you make sure that you do what the brother said. You mark it on your calendar for next year. It'll be an encouragement to you, but I'm going to tell you what else it'll do. It'll encourage your pastor. As a man that used to be a pastor, now I'm an evangelist, but used to be a pastor, one of the things that would discourage my heart, maybe not Billy's, but it discourages my heart when some of your folks put so much work and you pray and you labor and you try to find the mind of God and you pray for the Holy Ghost to move. And when you hear messages and you automatically, or I would think about certain people, if they were in the building and you know what your folks are struggling with, that message would have helped them or this message would have helped them. But you try to make plans to be here next year. It'll be a blessing to you. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms, if you would, please. I want to go to the 32nd Psalm this morning and share a few thoughts with you. And thank you so much for being here on Father's Day. Father's Day is not as popular as Mother's Day is in churches, but we're so thankful that we have a church that celebrates fathers and honors fathers. I think it's very, very important to do so. I'm certainly thankful for my father. He's gone on now. He died at 53 years old, suddenly of a heart attack. And both of my grandfathers are gone on to be with the Lord, and I may share a little bit about them throughout the service this morning. But if you've got your father, you've got your grandfather, or a man that you look up to, make sure that you thank him and honor him today. Psalm chapter number 32, if you would, if you're able, would you please stand to your feet when you find Psalms chapter 32 for the reading of God's Word? And I'll give you what the Lord's given me. I was thinking about this morning, Brother Billy, when you asked me if I would preach this morning. I think you asked me in September. I said, how long ago has that been? Because right after you asked me, the Lord burdened me with what to preach at this service. And I figured it up. It was 9 months. So I'm going to deliver a baby today. Okay, I've been burdened with this and I've been carrying this thing around. I'm not really, okay? But I'm going to give you what God gave me to give you 9 months ago, okay? And I don't know how y'all feel. I like to have a good time in church. I like to laugh in church. And if you don't, then I'm not probably not the guy that you're going to be your favorite preacher, okay? Or guest speaker anyways. But I like to have a good time in church. And I believe that the Lord wants us to enjoy the presence of the Lord, but enjoy church folk and church services. Psalm chapter number 32, you got it? Say amen. The Bible says this in verse number 1, blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roarings all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, in my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. Verse 6 says this, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place, and thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me with songs of deliverance, Selah. And verse 8, 9, 10, and 11 says this, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with my eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with a bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. This is a companion psalm to Psalm chapter number 51. Both of these songs, the scholars say, both of these songs are birthed out of David's sin with Bathsheba. When Nathan came and said, David, thou art the man. Scholars and theologians tell us that David penned Psalm 51 and Psalm chapter number 32. But this morning, for just a few moments, I want to preach around with this text, with this thought in mind. A father that wants to bless. A father that wants to bless. If you don't mind, remain standing for just a brief moment. Bow with me, pray for me, and I'll share it quickly with you. Our Father, we sure love you. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. We've gotten to come into this place this morning, Lord, to preach thy word. And Father, I thank you for Brother Billy and Sister Regina and the church family here, Lord, and the leadership here. What a beacon of light in such a dark, dark world. But Father, this morning, the light has fallen to me, and I'm thankful for this opportunity. I'm humbled by this opportunity, Lord, to preach in such a place as Benson Grove Baptist Church. But Father, you're the same God of heaven, same God of heaven that shows up in every single church across this nation that is preaching what thus saith the Lord. Father, I pray that you would help me this morning encourage those that are saved. But Lord, if there be some in the building this morning that doesn't know you as Lord, doesn't know you as Savior, they've never bowed the knee, they've never confessed the tongue and believed in their heart, Lord, that you was raised from the dead. I pray that this morning, Lord, the Holy Ghost of God would prick their heart, bring them to a place of repentance. Father, help me to stay in your word. Help me to have the mind of Christ. Holy Ghost of God, help me to preach. In Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. One of the things that it's probably going to be maybe a little offensive of what I'm going to say in the very, very beginning, but if you allow me to explain it, I want to unpack my thought when I think about Father's Day or Mother's Day. Father's Day and Mother's Day for me, Billy, as a pastor, was some of the hardest services to preach. The reason is because when you go to a church service and it's Mother's Day and the pastor opens up Proverbs chapter 31 and begins to preach, you got to realize that not everybody had a Proverbs 31 mother. And I've watched people weep because as the man of God preaches the word of God to the child of God about the mothers, they say, my mama wasn't like that. And Father's Day is even worse. When I was a pastor, I remember pastoring people that had fathers that had abandoned them. I pastored one young lady in particular. When I led her to the Lord, she said, Andy, she said, I had such a hard time understanding that I got a heavenly father that loves me unconditionally, does not want to harm me, does not want to abuse me, does not want to hurt me. And because my daddy, that's all he ever did was abuse me, harm me, and hurt me. And when you try to lead someone to Christ and say, he's a father in heaven that loves you, he'll never leave you, never forsake you, he wants what's best for you, the human brain cannot comprehend that because they have never seen that lived out in their family. I used to tell our folks this oftentimes around Father's Day, but throughout the year, and especially young men that were getting married, I used to say this, Billy, I would say, you are the first earthly representation of the Heavenly Father's nature to your family. And that's the truth. Not everybody had a good daddy. There are people in this building this morning, your daddy is saved and your daddy's passed on and he's in heaven. And you're rejoicing at the day that you get to see him face to face. But others of you, your daddy's dead and he wasn't saved. And you know where he is if you believe the Bible. And that breaks your heart. There are some people in this building, your daddy is saved and he's sitting with you this morning and you couldn't be happier. And there's other people in the building, your daddy is not saved and you begged him to come.
And he said, I'll come when I'm good and ready. And that breaks your heart. The father plays a unique role in the home. Let me give you just a few statistics before we get into the 5 points and I'll be done. A father that is represented in the home and a father that is active in a child's life, that child is twice as likely to go on to college if the father is active in the home. If a father is active in the home, that child has a 80% less likely chance to go to jail or to be involved in crime. And mental health is significantly reduced when the father is in the home. But I don't know about you, but as I look back as over my life as a dad, I can see where I have failed many times. And there's not a dad in here that's a perfect dad. There's dads in here that carry anger and bitterness from your childhood, and you was never shown how to be a daddy, and you've struggled to be a daddy. There's people in this building that you have had trouble with anger and bitterness and unforgiveness. But I want you to know that if your daddy wasn't a good daddy, the best thing you and I can do is look to the example of our Heavenly Father. Because He's without fault. He's without flaw. He's without mistake. He's never, ever made a mistake. He's perfect. He's righteous. He's holy. And if your daddy was like my daddy, and if your children could look at you to say the same thing that they say about me, I wasn't perfect. I want to give you some 5 things about your Heavenly Father that can fill the void when our earthly fathers fall short. And there's not a one of us in here that hasn't fallen short. Let me give them to you quickly. They're all right in the text. I want you to see first and foremost that He is a Father that forgives. Look down into verse number 5. The Bible says, and I acknowledge my sin, David says, unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou hast forgavest me the iniquity of my sin. Notice 3 words that David uses in that one verse. He uses the word sin 2 times. He uses the word iniquity 2 times. And he used the word transgression 1 time. There are things that I have had a hard time as a daddy to forgive my boys of. And certainly heaven knows that there's many things that my daddy probably struggled to forgive me of. I went 2 years, disappeared from my daddy. He may have struggled to forgive me of that. I don't know. I never talked to him about it. But here's what I do know, Miss Regina. No matter what I do, if I confess my Heavenly Father is willing, waiting, and well able to forgive me of my sin. Why do we harbor and hold on to our sin and our iniquity so much? If God already knows, why don't we openly confess and get clean? Confession, Brother Levon, is only simply this. It is me telling God the truth about me. That's all it is. When I was 5 years old, my mom and my dad separated, and I went to go live with my grandparents, and I was a very rebellious teenager. And I can remember when I first started sneaking out of the house, and I would thought I got away with it. I would sneak out and I would sneak back in, and no lights was on. I thought I got in and thought I got away with it. And I'd get pillow in my head, and I'd wake up the next day and I'd be kind of grieved a little bit. Maybe I'm the only one that's ever done that. Y'all looking at me with your halos on. Maybe I'm the only one that's ever done that. But anyways, some of y'all's just crooked. Y'all just straighten them up a little bit. But it would grieve me, Brian, and I would have to tell my grandmother. I'd say, Grandma, I got to talk to you. I want to let you know that I snuck out the other night, and you didn't know it, and I got back in here, and I just want to let you know it's eating me up. It's grieving me. And she'd say this, Billy, I already knew. And then when I found out that she already knew and that her wrath, and my grandmother, well, she could whip a man. Hey, but she loved me, amen. She smoked cigarettes about this long, and she'd lay it on you, I mean. But when I found out that she knew and she did not discipline me, my love for her was stronger than it was before. And I think about God, knowing everything about me, knowing all my sins, all of my faults, all of my failures, all of my transgressions, And knowing that he doesn't swipe me off into a devil's hell, man, I love him even more. The first thing I want you to see is we got a father that forgives. But number two, I want you to see a father that can be found. Look at verse number 6. The Bible says, "For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be," let's say it together, "found." Sometimes people say, "I just got away from God, Andy. I don't know where he's at. I don't hear him no more. I don't feel him no more." Number one, I don't always feel him either. But you know, every time I get distance from him, he's right where I left him. I know a young lady in our community. She was adopted, and she found out that she was adopted after she was 18 years old. And she did a DNA test to figure out who her biological daddy was. She finally found him on the other side of the country. She was so excited. She got a number for him and she called him up and he answered the phone and she said, "I'm so and so and I did a DNA test and you're my daddy." He said, "Don't you ever call me again." He didn't want to be found. But may I say that you have a heavenly father, and if you're saved, I've got a heavenly father. He ain't hiding from me. He's looking for me. My dad, mom, like I said, was separated. And when I was a little boy, you could set your clock by my daddy coming. I'd sit on the porch and I'd wait for him and I could hear his truck coming. I didn't never have to wonder if my daddy was coming. I knowed he was coming. And I could set my watch by. My dad wasn't perfect. We didn't have a great relationship at times in my life, but I can tell you one thing. I always knew where I could find him. But he's gone. Ain't got no daddy. Ain't got no granddaddy. But I got one that's perfect, and he's my heavenly father, and I can find him. I found him this morning when I was walking. I found him this morning when I was reading. I found him this morning when I was praying. I ain't got a daddy that's hiding from me, Brother Billy. Men may hide from me. Men may not return my phone calls. Men may not want to, but I've got a heavenly father that can be found. Number one, he's a father that forgives. Number two, he is a father that can be found. But number three, he is a father that wants to protect. Look at verse number 7. He wants to protect you. Look at verse number 7 with me. The Bible says, "And thou art my hiding place, and thou shalt preserve me from trouble." I've already told you my grandfather and grandmother raised me. When I was about 10 years old, my Aunt Debbie had a boyfriend. His name was Pat. Pat's still alive and his health is failing, and he may even be watching today. Pat, if you're watching today, I love you, buddy. But I'm going to tell the story about when we got in a rubber band fight. My little granddaddy was a small frame man. He was in the living room and I was in the kitchen, and my Aunt Debbie was out there with her boyfriend Pat. And Pat, we was playing Uno. Well, I was about 10 years old and I took a rubber band and I popped Pat on the back. Well, Pat never had no children. Pat never did have no children, so he was kind of a big baby, you know. He got to pouting about it a little bit. And I didn't have no shirt on. I was a fat little fellow with no shirt on playing Uno, playing cards. Well, then he took a rubber band and he burnt me up. And I got to crying. I run into my granddaddy. That lazy boy popped down. And here come my little granddaddy, about 120 pounds. And he run big old Pat out of the building. You say, "What you tell us that for?" Because he was my protector. He was my hiding place. I'm glad that he gave me an earthly representation of what my heavenly father does every day of my life. May I tell you this, that he don't just protect me from people that come against me for no reason. He has protected me as I have made mistakes as a father, as a husband, and as a pastor. He has come and he has been my protector. He has been my hiding place. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. And even though my earthly father is gone, even though my grandfather's is gone, both of them are gone, I've got no man that I can run to. But I'm glad that I got him. He's a father that forgives. He's a father that can be found. He is a father that it wants to protect us. Fourthly, two more and I'm done. He's a father that will instruct us and has a desire to instruct us. In verse number 8, the Bible says, "And I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go, and I will guide thee with my," let's say it together, "eye." When my wife and I first got married, she said, "I don't understand how you and your father can work together like you do. And he don't say nothing," because me and my daddy, we could work together five, 6 hours a day and say 5 or 6 words. That's one per hour if you do the math. Me and my daddy ain't the same. I can talk with the best of them. I'm a preacher, amen. I can talk. My daddy wasn't a talker. My daddy didn't have to. All he would have to do was look. And my wife, she said, "It's amazing to me that you can work with your dad and all he's got to do is look at something and you know exactly what he wants you to do." I said, "Because we've been doing it for so long. I don't have to guess. He doesn't have to tell me. He'll guide me with his eyes." May I say my Heavenly Father does the same thing? And anytime that I get a little off track in my life, all I have to do is let my eyes hit this book, and he'll use this book to guide me with his eyes. You know, you got to be pretty close to somebody before you can see their eyes moving, can you not? I mean, I can look at some of you, and I can see that you're looking at me, and that you're looking at me, but by the time I get back to about the 6th or 7th row, and if I take my glasses off by the 3rd row, you might be looking at me, but your eyes might be over here. David says, "He guideth me with his eye." And I think we ought to be so close to the Lord that we don't have to wonder what he wants us to do. We don't have to pray about, "What do you want me to do, Heavenly Father? What is it exactly that you want me to do?" We ought to be so close to him that he guides us with his eye. Fifth and finally, he's a father that wants to bless. Look at verse number 11. "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." Go back to verse 1 and 2. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." Look at me. He wants to bless you. Amen. The Lord wants what's best for you, and he wants what's best for me. But I don't know about you. I had to get a hold of a principle before I could step out in faith and really let him bless me. I had to know that he was for me. Some people have this idea that God's up in heaven as an old man with white hair in a rocking chair waiting for you and for me to mess up. And that's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches you and I that he loved us so much and he wanted to bless us so much that he sent his only begotten son to die for you and to me. He gave his only begotten son, his one and only son, to die for you and for me so that he could be good to us and give us salvation and give us good gifts and give us blessings. I'm not talking about financial blessings, even though he's been good to me. He's taken care of all my needs. I'm talking about the Father that wants to bless, and the word "blessed" means happy. I think the church ought to be full of the happiest people on the planet. We've got it wrong in our society. We think things makes us happy. But no, that's not what makes us happy. Disneyland should not be the happiest place on earth. It ought to be the church. And I think we're not happy because we think that he's a God in heaven waiting to smack us off into a devil's hell. And that ain't the Bible. Can I give you an illustration to hopefully help propel you to do and to work and to labor for the Lord? You think, some of us think we did God a big favor by showing up this morning. This is your reasonable service, by the way. You and I present ourselves as a living sacrifice, right? That's reasonable. That's not above and beyond. That's just reasonable. He died for us. We ought to live for him. Amen? In 1933, the construction of the Golden Gate Bridge began to happen. This construction was slow. Can you imagine working over top of the San Francisco Bay on a bridge, trying to make it across to the other side. I'm afraid of heights. Don't hold this against me. I ain't never been in an airplane in my life, and I'm probably not going to unless they sedate me, put me in a coma, put me on a plane, and then fly me somewhere. I'm just not going to do it. I mean, I'm just not going. My wife's been on 3 airplanes in her life. Every one of them broke down, and if I get on an airplane, I definitely ain't going to take her. Amen? I know I got a father that loves me and protects me, and I know I won't go. And somebody said, well, now, Brother Andy, if it's your time to go, it's going to go. I said, well, if it's my time to go, I'm going to go on the ground. Amen? That ain't going to be... It ain't. God said, well, that ain't the plane, you know, it's the sudden stopping that's the problem. But anyways, in 1933, the Golden Gate Bridge began to be built, and it was slow and tedious because the men were afraid they were going to fall. They had an idea to spend $100,000, which was a lot of money in 1933, to put a safety net underneath of the workers. The productivity went up 25% by just having that net. Same men, same tools, same bridge, 25%. What changed? They knew that there was something there to catch them if they slipped, if they fell, if they fumbled. They weren't going to plummet to their death. You say, what's that got to do with me and the church and God and being the Father? Well, I'll tell you what it's got to do with it. He saved you to be a worker and a laborer and a servant of His. And there are some of you in this building, because you have a pulse and air in your lungs, that you won't serve Him because you're afraid that you're going to fail. You're afraid you're going to fall. Yeah, I'm saved, Andy. I'm going to heaven. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm washed in the blood. My name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. I pay my tithes. I come into church. I say hi to Brother Billy. I even smile at him once in a while when he's preaching. And if he says something really good I like, I say amen. Well, friend, may I say that you are saved for much more than that? Benson Grove will never be all that it is called to be as long as you are afraid that you're going to fall and fail as an individual, and you're afraid that God's going to punish you for messing up. May I tell you, I've gotten out of His will more than I want to admit. You know what He's done for me? He's forgave me. He ain't hid from me. He's guided me back over to where I need to be. Amen. And He's continued to bless, because He is a Father that wants to bless. You understand what I'm saying? That David committed this terrible sin with Bathsheba, and he sits down and he said, the best thing that I could do is confess my sin. You see, some of you are afraid that you're going to confess your sin, like if you open up and let it out, that God's going to start to suddenly find out about it, and He's going to be upset and angry with you. Well, friend, He already knows. He already knows. He's not hiding from you. If you've not felt Him in a while, it's not His fault. It's the person in the mirror's fault, mine and yours. I wondered this morning how many people say, you know what, Andy, that's exactly right. I would serve Him, but I'm afraid I'm going to fail. You realize how nervous I am this morning, preaching for this man of God in front of all of you. Then they told me I'm on the radio. What about that? Sorry, your listeners probably just went way, way down. But you know why I'm able to stand here? Safety net. You know how I was able to step away from the pastorate into evangelism with only 2 or 3 meetings? I've got a safety net. He's not going to let me fall and fail, Regina. He may let me stumble, but He's going to catch me. First person I ever led to the Lord, I led him to the Lord in the nursing home. His name was Mike McAllister. He'd been an alcoholic all of his life. Brother Billy, I was afraid I was going to say something wrong, do something wrong, but you know what I did? I started praying. I started leading him to the Lord, and all these nurses come rushing in. I said, what are they doing? I just kept praying. I said, I'm easily distracted anyways. I have ADD and sometimes with an H in there, and I said, I'm easily distracted. I said, what's going on? But I'd stepped on the call bell and pulled it out of the wall, and all these nurses was coming in there, but you know what I did? I didn't stop and say I'm a failure. I didn't say I'm never going to try that again. I didn't say I've led one to the Lord. Lord, I've done my part. Now I'm just going to wait and die. No, I keep trying. Amen. Some of y'all tried to sing one time and you didn't hit the right note, so you sit down on God and said, I'm not going to do that no more. That ain't right. Some of y'all tried to be a witness and you knocked on two or three doors and nobody ever came to church that you invited. Well, friend, when I was pastor, we knocked on thousands of doors. And I can tell you this, I don't know one person that ever came, but we didn't stop knocking on doors because God honored it. I'm just telling you, we've got a heavenly Father that fills the gaps where our fathers failed. And guess what else He does? He fills in the gap where each one of us fail as fathers. He loves you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to bless you. He can be found. And if you ain't got Him, it ain't His fault. I wonder this morning. Is He your Father? Is He your Heavenly Father? Did your son or daughter, grandson, granddaughter invite you here because it was Father's Day and you was going to get a pocket knife? They want you to have something much more than a pocket knife. You don't know what breaks a pastor or a man's heart that prays with a child at an altar when they're praying for their daddy to get saved. Billy, you've seen it. I've seen it. Kids and teenagers, I know one young man right now that he begged God to save his daddy. All of his life, when he graduated high school, he left the church. You said, whose fault was that? Well, it was his fault that he didn't hang in there. But I'm just saying, your children that are praying for you, if you're a daddy and you're not saved, you ought to get saved and get born again and let Him be your Heavenly Father, and He'll make you the daddy that you ought to be, and He'll help you be a father and first earthly representation of the Heavenly Father on earth. Here's how you know if you're saved. Do you have a place? You may not know the time. I don't even remember all the verses that they read to me and I read when I got saved, brother, but I can take you to a place where I got saved and got born again. And God the Father become my Father. And you know what happened? I found forgiveness for the men in my life that had harmed me, had hurt me, and had failed me. Because He's my Father. Paul had a place along Damascus Road. Zacchaeus had a place in a sycamore tree. The Ethiopian eunuch had a place in a chariot. I'm saying you ought to have a place. If you don't have a place where you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, today ought to be your place here. He's a good Father. He's a loving Father. And He's a Father that wants to save you. Can we stand to our feet this morning? LaVon's going to come, I think, and whomever else is going to do the invitation. I want to ask you just a few questions, and we'll do the invitation, we'll close. Number one, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you can be saved. You say, what do I got to do? All you've got to do is ask the Lord to save you right there, or you come down here and say, what do I got to do? Brother Billy, myself, Pastor Tim, somebody will take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. I don't want to rush this invitation. I know it's 12 minutes after 12. But I want to ask you one more question. If your daddy's not saved, would you come pray for him this morning? If your daddy's going to go to hell when he dies, would you come and pray for him this morning? And ask God to use you to lead him?
What about that? You got a safety net. You open up your mouth, he'll fill it. There are promises all through the scriptures. If you've got a daddy that's not saved, you ought to come and pray. But if you do got a daddy that's saved and on his way to heaven, you ought to come to an altar and thank God in heaven that you got a daddy that is saved and on his way to heaven. If you got a need this morning, you need to get on an altar, you ought to come. If you ain't got a need, you ought to come. Thank God you ain't got a need. You say, well, I ain't got nothing to come to the altar about. That's all the more reason to come to the altar. Father in heaven, we ask that you would bless this time of invitation. Father, I ask right now in the name of Jesus that you would hear the cries of these dear folks that are praying here for their lost loved ones, their daddies that are going to go to hell, the ones that are coming, Lord, thanking you for a good, godly daddy that's on his way to heaven. So, Father, I ask that you would bless this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Won't you come this morning? If you got a need, the altar's open. If you don't have a need, I think that might be even more of a reason to come. Praise God in heaven, you ain't got a need. What a blessing. He's your heavenly Father. If he's not, he ought to be today.